Put in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. We're still working on this. Hallelujah. John chapter 1, verse 14. King James. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity just to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us further into the truth. We thank you that your word is truth, and that truth can establish our hearts. That truth can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect. I thank you for that truth to break every bond that has held us back, every situation, every circumstance that the enemy tries to use to keep us from moving forward and growing up into you and in the things that you have for us. I thank you for the freedom and the liberty that comes through your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here, and he's going to bring light and life to every single one of us as we hear what the Spirit is saying to us, the church, tonight. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,
Amen.
John chapter 1, verse 14, another translation that we looked at last week, said the Logos, the Word, became incarnate and had his tabernacle among us, being full of grace and truth. His tabernacle, in other words, his body, his tent, his habitation. Sometimes I think, as I said earlier, we forget that he desires to inhabit us. The Amplified we've looked at before says the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, and such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. You know, sometimes we as believers who are familiar with the Word of God, we just take these things for granted. We understand these things. We hear them. We kind of read them through our Bibles and just can quickly go past them. But how many people around us still don't get this? How many people around us still don't understand why Jesus came? You know, Christmas is one of those seasons that people are all caught up with a lot of different things. But when we start thinking about what Jesus really came for, and in a sense, what his mission or his assignment was, that's what we have as far as good news for people. There's people out there that need that good news, and thank God we have it. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus is starting to tell us why he came. There's so many scriptures that we're going to look at. I don't know how many we'll get through tonight, literally. I have to decide which ones, because I have 4 pages full of scriptures. And we'd be here for about 3 hours if I went through all of them. So I'm going to have to try to pick and choose, or else I'm just going to hit the highlights of them. I'm not sure quite yet how I'm going to go through this. But if you want a title for tonight, it's "I Have Come." That's Jesus speaking. I have come. And he says this dozens of times. And he gives us reasons as to why he came. And so many times we get caught up on maybe just one reason. And it might be what our need is. He came to be our healer. Well, that's because you need healing. Or he came to be our provider because you have a need in your life. Sometimes you're just struggling with, what is it that he's going to bring? Why did he come? Well, what's your need? And sometimes that's what we focus on. But there's a lot of other reasons why he came. And that's what we have to share with the people around us. That's what we have to share with a world that needs to know why Jesus came. It's not just about a little baby in a manger. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't a baby in a manger anymore? Amen. He's the risen Savior. But that was his beginning, a humble beginning. His human beginning, as we talked about last week. He is the Son of Man. He says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. And by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we know that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. He became sin for all of humanity. We talked about last week, Genesis 22, where he says, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus is that lamb. Luke 19:10, we looked at, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. John 12:47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 John 2, we looked at, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He is the atonement for our sins, the sins of the whole world. Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Let me ask you something. How is he tonight? Is he sick? Is he poor? Is he depressed? Is he stressed out because of Christmas gifts? No. And as he is, we should be just like him in this world. While he was in this world, I don't think he was ever depressed. Now, he might have been looking around and going, what in the world am I doing here? No, I don't think he ever knew that. I think he knew exactly why he was here. I don't think he ever felt discouraged. I probably, as the Bible says, he was tempted in all points like we are, but at the same time, he never gave place to it. He was so focused, I believe, on his assignment, what he was here for, why he came. He says, I have come, and he says over and over what those things were, why he came. Just be patient. We're going to get there. In him we live and move and have our being. These are all scriptures we talked about last week that we brought together with this understanding about the incarnation. And that incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, is an understanding for us that we now are that incarnation in the earth today. We are the body of Christ. We are the Jesus that people see every single day. And we are to represent Jesus, his body, his will, his determination, his patience, his love, all of those things that he did and accomplished. So let's pick up again with John chapter 12. This is kind of where we left off. I'm going to read to you out of the Message. He's the Word made flesh. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save the world. We found out about that. We know that he said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, again, I believe that should be the same. The church should live and declare the same thing. The church should be able to say, if you've seen us, the church, you've seen the Father. John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears what I'm saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. He told us very plainly why he came. He says, I came to save the world. But you need to know that whoever puts me off, refusing to take in what I'm saying, is willfully choosing rejection. The word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am, that word and no other, is the last word. I like this translation because it puts the emphasis that Jesus is the final authority on everything that we have to deal with. That's the last word. And he goes on and says, I am not making any of this up on my own. The Father who sent me gave me orders, told me what to say and how to say it. And I know exactly what his command produces, real and eternal life. That's all I have to say. What the Father told me, I tell you. Isn't that simple? What we have to tell the world is what the Father tells us. We've got a whole lot of things right here that the Father told us. And so when we share with people, again, this Christmas season, this holiday season, and really all through the year, don't just have to wait for Christmas to do this, but every opportunity we have, we can share with people why Jesus came in the flesh, why he came as a human being, why he came as the second Adam, why he came as the Son of Man. Again, he is the Son of God, but when he came to this earth, he came with an assignment. He says, I have come to save the world, to seek and to save that which is lost. I believe now the church is responsible to establish this new covenant, to make disciples of all nations, to go out. And as Philippians 2 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, we could say humanity, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, when it says he emptied himself, I briefly mentioned this last week, but I want to spend a little more time on that tonight. Because this is the part where a lot of people still get hung up. They think, well, Jesus came into this earth. Well, Jesus was God, so he could walk on water, and he could do these, he could raise the dead, and he could do all these things because he was God. Well, then what do you do with this scripture where it says he emptied himself? He emptied himself of his divinity and became humble as a human being. That means as he is, so are we. We can identify with everything that he did in the New Testament. That's sometimes hard for you and I to grasp, but if he walked on water, do you know what? You can actually walk on water. I hope you have the gift of faith when that comes. You don't have to wait for the lake to freeze over to do it. But when the time comes, I've heard testimonies of people having to do it, and they've done it. We've heard all kinds of testimonies of people being raised from the dead. We've heard all kinds of testimonies of the healing power of God, people being delivered from demonic oppression and so forth. How many of you ever, maybe you don't want to raise your hand. I'll just put it this way. There was a movie out a few years ago called Avatar. And if you've ever played a video game, you might be playing it as an avatar. An avatar means you take on the form of something and you, in a sense, fill it with your consciousness and your actions and your mobility and your thoughts. And that's all an avatar is. An avatar is an empty thing, a shell, a body that you then inhabit, whether it's through a video game and you're doing it through your joystick, your keyboard, or as in the movie, they did some kind of science fiction exchange of consciousness so that that person sitting there could take over that avatar being, that other creature. You know, there were some people, and actually even in the first century, because they thought that Jesus was an avatar. They thought that because of the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the culture of the day, a lot of their theology was that the gods came into the earth and the gods would inhabit human form and that the gods were gods and they could do what they want. You know, you see all the different things. What's the Avengers movies? You get Thor. You get some of these other, different comic books, different stories. They're about gods inhabiting a human form, taking on flesh, but they're still gods. Jesus didn't come and stay God. He was God, but it says he emptied himself. Wrap your mind around that for a second. Think about the fact that he emptied himself and, again, let me read this. Have this same mind in you. Have this same attitude. Have this same perspective of things, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, or something to hold on to. It's like, I was equal with God, I'm part of the Trinity, but for humanity, because God the Father's will was to save the world, I am willing to empty myself of this and become a human being, to come become the second Adam, to take on flesh. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, found in the fashion as men, and he humbled himself. Let me read the Amplified Version for you. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God, and in the form of God, and possessing the fullness and the attributes which made God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself even still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we could camp on these scriptures for a long time, and theologians have had all kinds of arguments about these things. A number of things that I've read about, especially when you go back and start reading some of the things that were argued about in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century of the church. There were some things in a lot of apostasy, a lot of false doctrine that was creeping in, Gnosticism, things that people were saying, well, Jesus was God, you know, he was God. Yes, but Paul had to write these scriptures for us to understand that he was just as much human being. He was just as much of a man or a human being or a woman, if you want to put it that way, don't get sexist here. He was a human being. When I say man, we're talking about mankind, humankind. He became a human being so that he could deal with everything that every human being has ever dealt with. You know, I've sat at times in my office with people or across the table from somebody in a restaurant, and they start pouring out their heart, all the things that they're struggling with, and they just, it's amazing to me how many times they almost think they're the only one that's ever faced what they're going through. And you know, it doesn't make you feel better, like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. And they go, no, you don't. Well, some of those things, yeah, I do. I've been through there. Been there, done that. But I've come out the other side because I've trusted in who Christ is. I've trusted in the fact that if he can conquer that, if he can get through it, if he's defeated it, if he's faced it and been able to use it against the enemy, not have the enemy use it against him, then why can't I? We're going to see people this holiday season. We're going to be around people almost any time of the year, actually, that are going through difficult times, financial pressure, physical things, family issues. And in every one of those, how do we deal with them? How do we help them? How do we get them to get their mind and their eyes off of themselves and get their eyes on what Jesus has done? That's the good news. How do we get them to hear the good news of what Jesus has done for them? Unless we actually believe it ourselves so much so that when we say it to them, we're very convincing. We're so convinced of it ourselves. As Philippians says, this same attitude, this same purpose, this same mind is in us that was in Christ Jesus. So that as he is, so are we. Acts 17 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That means to me that the world should be able to see a reflection of his life and his moves and his being in us, the church. We again are that incarnation. Ephesians 5 goes on and says this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now a lot of people say, well, this is all about weddings and marriage. You use that during wedding ceremonies. We do, but that's not what he's teaching on. What he's teaching on is in the next verse, verse 32. This is a great mystery. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about that one flesh principle. You and I are one flesh with Jesus. You and I are one flesh. When you see Jesus, you see us. When you see us, you see Jesus. It says a husband and wife, when they come together in holy matrimony, in one flesh, that's the same way as Christ is with the church, with us. We are one with him in the same relationship. And he says, this is a great mystery. And, you know, that's the problem. It's such a big mystery, people still don't get it. A lot of the church still doesn't get it. And as the church, the body of Christ, representing that to the world in our marriages and in our relationships, we should be able to say to the world, our marriage reflects this great mystery of Christ and the church. Romans 8 actually goes on and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Again, we're talking about that in him principle. In him we live and move and have our being. All of these are in him principles. All these are identification principles we talked about last week. in Christ. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God sent His own Son, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. How can we even imagine that? We realize that through Adam, all have sinned. Adam, when he violated that covenant with God, and he went against everything that God had told him to do as far as walking away and violating that covenant, sin entered the world. So that all have sinned now and come short of the glory of God. So we needed a second Adam to restore man back to a right relationship with God. And Jesus said, I will take on that flesh, because the only way to deal with it is in the flesh. The only way to deal with it is to crucify sin in the flesh. So listen to what he says here. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that was the purpose, he became sin who knew no sin, condemned sin, where? In his flesh. Where? On the cross. Now again, this would be a great Easter message. But you take Easter and Christmas, and it's a message every single day of the year. Amen. Because it's a message where Jesus came in the flesh, and he condemned or dealt with, judged, in a sense, made the final verdict on sin once and for all in his flesh. That's why he came in the flesh. He had to do it. You know, if he was going to come just as God, he could have come and just said, that's it. I'm just going to redeem everybody. I'm forgiving everyone. I'm God. I'm Jesus. I'm here. It's done with. We would have had the rapture 2,000 years ago. We'd have been all done by now. But he didn't do it that way. And he had to do it legally, biblically, if I can put it that way, because of the fact Adam gave up his authority, his right to rule and reign on this earth. Lucifer deceived him. Deceived Eve. Adam went along with it. Now, if God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and then consequently God condemned sin in the flesh, you and I are not here to condemn others because they sin in the flesh. We are not here to condemn others because of their sin, because we've all faced that condemnation. What we're here to do is exactly as it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. The law was put there not to make people righteous. The law was there to show people that none of us were righteous. And only one person ever came in the flesh and lived perfect and fulfilled the law. Every single little fraction of the law, that was the man, the Son of Man, Jesus. Now, he says, I have come. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. I'm just going to run through some of these real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He said, let's go into a neighboring village so that I may preach there too. That is why I have come. He came here to preach this good news. The book of Mark starts out right away with him saying, this is why I came. I came to deliver a message to humanity. I came to preach the good news. I came to preach and give people a hope that by themselves and all the religious works that they were doing, no matter how hard they worked, it was always coming up short. Well, I gave this, or I did that, or I tried that, and that didn't work, so let's try something else. You know, recently we were talking to some ministry friends of ours, and specifically one particular minister that you know and has been in this church, and we just got talking about a revival that they did over in India. He said the biggest challenge over there is the fact that these thousands of people show up. But unless you follow up through discipleship, They'll take their little statue of Jesus and take it back to their house, put it on the mantle, right next to all the other little gods. Because here's the God of fertility, and here's the God of good crops, and here's the God of this. And a lot of times what you hear about crusades in India is Jesus is the God of healing. Jesus is the God of restoration. And so you see a lot of signs and wonders and miracles and deliverance and things like that. And so they go, wow, Jesus is a powerful God. But see, they believe in thousands of gods. And they'll try one god and they'll feed that god and they'll put food out for that monkey god, or they'll do this for the elephant god, or they'll do this for the other gods. And they'll just keep trying another one until see what works. You know, once you put your trust in Jesus, it works. I don't have to go back to some monkey or an elephant or some other god and see if that works. It's not like a slot machine and, you know, potluck Jesus, never know. But that's kind of the way. Put your quarter in, see if you're going to get your healing, see if all the little things line up. Oh, didn't work this time, let's put another quarter in. Oh, pray again. Put another quarter in the offering. It's not the way it works. We put our trust in Jesus. He says he came to fulfill. Matthew chapter 5. Don't misunderstand why I have come, he says. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Amplified says this. Don't think that I have come to do away with or undo the law or the prophets. I have come not to do away with them or to undo them, but to complete and fulfill them. See, somebody had to come and fulfill them and say, yes, there's a perfect man. So Satan could no longer accuse or condemn humanity. Satan all of a sudden ran up against somebody and tried to condemn them and tried to say, hey, I can control you. I have the right as the God of this world to own you and to manipulate you and to overthrow you and to just haunt you. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You have no right. And he led captivity free out from underneath that dominion and that power. That's where you and I are now at. Thank God we're free. Whom the Son sets free is what?
Free
indeed. And yet we see so many people in the church that aren't free. And sadly, I think it's because we really do not totally grasp and put our faith in and our confidence and our attitude and purpose and so forth in the fact that Jesus really is who he says he is. Again, we may have it down. Glory to God, he's my provider. But then we struggle with the healing center. Oh, glory to God, he's my healer. But man, we're having trouble balancing the checkbook. He's Lord of all. Let him be Lord of all. And when we understand that, he came to fulfill all of the requirements of the law and the prophets. You know, sometimes we get a little nervous when people say, well, Jesus came to bring peace. And, you know, I've had some of these discussions with some of my ministry friends and so forth. And every now and then you find someone who all they want to talk about is, you know, and it reminds me of the 60s with the hippie thing. Peace, love, you know, glory, Jesus, hallelujah. What do you do with all these verses like John or Luke chapter 12 and some of these others? I'll just read a couple. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Ooh. What? What do you mean you've come to cast? One translation actually says, I've come to set the world on fire. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you were just, oh, peace, love, oh, yeah. He says, how I wish that it were already burning or kindled. He says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And how greatly and sorely I am urged on and impelled and constrained until it be accomplished. This is the Amplified. Do you suppose that I have come to give peace upon the earth? No. Wait, that's hard. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were the Prince of Peace. Yes, I am. But I'm the Prince of Peace between God and man. Not man to man. See, this is the false tradition and doctrine that some churches have taken on, that Christianity is all about we're just all going to have peace and we're just going to put up with everything and accept everybody, just going to love everybody and everything's hunky-dory. That's true to the extent that we give them the gospel and they're going to have to make a choice. Because listen to what it says. Do you suppose that I have come to give peace upon the earth? No. I say to you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided among themselves, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother-in-law, against daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. I mean, just go through the whole family there. New Living Translation even says it this way. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. So from now on, families will be split apart. You know, when Mary and I gave our life to Christ, many of you heard our testimony. Our background was, I was an agnostic. We had drugs and alcohol and all kinds of problems in our life. We'd been separated. I'm surprised we weren't divorced by this time and things messed up. Here we give our life to Christ, get born again. We come to tell our family what a wonderful experience this has been. And you'd think that we had joined a cult. You'd think that we had gone crazy. For about 2 years, we were almost kind of just held at arm's length from her family. And it took about 2 years for them to watch us and to realize, wow, you guys are serious. Your life really is changed. You're just not the same. Things are different. Yeah, we put our marriage back together, got sober, got back on our feet, life straightened out, started heading in the right direction. And you know what? They looked at that and they thought, well, I guess maybe it's not just a 90-day wonder. Not just a crutch. Because that's what I had said about this one particular person when I saw them get saved. Oh, I've seen them go through three other things. They did this, then they did that, and then they did this. They'll be out of this in 90 days. It's just another crutch. It's my sarcastic agnosticism fed that. Well, then I was on the other side of it. People were saying that about me. Well, you know, I've been hanging on this crutch for a long time now. Thank God Jesus is my crutch. Amen. He holds me up. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus came to find those willing to follow him at all costs. Listen to what he says. Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him also before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. And he talks about, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Boy, he's put a high bar up there, isn't he? And yet there's times people give their life to Christ and they go back to their family and their family says, oh, no, you can't do that. No, that's a cult. You don't want to get involved. Stay here in our nice little dead denominational church that they never go to except on Christmas and Easter every 3 years. Hello. Oh, yeah, we're Christians. Are you? Oh, sure we are. I got baptized. I got sprinkled when I was a little kid. How many times have you been to church? 4 times since then. 2 weddings and 2 funerals. Huh? That's not a Christian. That's someone who kind of just wanders through the door and wanders back out again and doesn't let Christ into their life. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, he says. Matthew chapter 9 goes on and says, why do you call, you know, he's there with well, let me just go back and start here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus was walking along, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. See, there's the key. Be my disciple. Don't just be a convert, be a disciple. And Jesus said to him, Matthew, come and follow me. So Matthew invited Jesus to his house and his disciples. We can get through this a little faster. Along with some other tax collectors, and it says, and other disreputable sinners. Tax collectors and disreputable sinners. Does that mean the IRS is a bunch of disreputable sinners? Never mind. But when the Pharisees saw this, notice the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? That's the New Living Translation. He called them scum. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And he says here very clearly, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Mark's version of that says the same thing. Talks about why does he eat with such scum? Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And Luke adds this to it. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have similar versions of it, and they all say basically the same thing. Jesus, he says, I have come to call those not who think that they're righteous. And there's a lot of people walking around in certain churches thinking, oh, I'm okay. But he says, I didn't call those who think they're righteous. I'm calling those who need repentance, who need to be made righteous. As I said earlier, John chapter 5 says, he came to restore the Father's authority. That's John chapter 5, verse 39 through 43. We already looked at John 6, 37. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of them that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them all up in the last day. For this is my Father's will and his purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on him, until I'm reading the Amplified, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up from the dead at the last days. So again, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, the purpose of the Father, to give new life, to give eternal life. He says, I have come from God. And in John chapter, he says, I have not come of my own initiative, but the Father sent me. Over and over again, Jesus is saying why he came. I have come to give life and that more abundantly, John chapter 10. I have come for this very purpose, to preach the word. I have come as a light into the world. I have come to save the world, not judge it. I have come from the Father into the world. I have come to give sight to the spiritually blind. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. How many of these could I go through? Over and over and over. A lot of scriptures here. The good news that we have, the answer that we have, is that Jesus came for a certain purpose. To let people make a decision to either accept or reject him. They have to hear, though. You know, one of the things that we've been asking our 242 groups to do, we've talked about it before, called Pray for the Empty Chair. At each 242 group, we're asking those leaders in those groups to put an empty chair there. And I want everyone to be thinking about one person who they can start praying for, start thinking about. Let God give them a heart for that person, a person that we all know maybe really needs either to get right with God or to get back with God. And that might be the same thing. Might be the new birth or a prodigal. But there's an empty chair. We have to understand that there's people that need what we have. There's people that are so desperate for what we have that they're more willing to go to some self-help book or some other event that might give them temporary relief. They might go to drugs or alcohol. It's so disturbing to me that just recently a pastor of a megachurch, maybe you saw this, he committed suicide. I can't even imagine that, because he was so distressed and so discouraged and so disappointed. I'm thinking, the guy's got a huge church. From the hour, everyone thinks, oh, look how successful he is. And yet he was so discouraged and so depressed and so internally fighting with something going on in his life that something crept in. The one article that I read, they were gracious enough not to say, oh, it's because he had an affair, or he had this going on, or he had that going on. He'd been accused of this, or he'd been accused of that. They're keeping that all quiet. But to take your life as a pastor who is in the pulpit every week saying to people, this is the way, the truth, and the life, but I can't handle it myself. Jesus isn't big enough to handle it. That's not a good word. That's not a good gospel. There's got to be an opportunity for every single one of us to go to someone with the good news and encourage them. No matter what they're fighting, there's good news. No matter how challenging it is, there's good news. No matter how difficult it looks, there's good news. And I know that sometimes we don't even know how to share that good news. But aren't you glad you have the Holy Ghost? Aren't you glad that in those times you just say, Lord, I don't know what to say to this person. And he may say, don't say anything. Just go over there and sit with them. Just go over there and be with them. There's times I've been with people. One of the hardest things I had to learn as a pastor, and years ago this was challenging for me, during funerals, they'll never remember what you say usually. They'll only remember that you were there. And sometimes I think, well, boy, I got to come up with something really powerful or really comforting or really significant to say. And I learned, less is better. Just be there. Let them know that you're there for them. Let them know that you're there afterwards too. Because in so many cases, when somebody loses someone, 2 weeks down the road, 3 weeks, everyone else is on with their life, but that person is still living with that big empty hole in their life. And so staying in connection with that person. Do you know that Jesus has stayed in connection with us? He's never let us go. He's always there. He's ready to speak. Are we willing to sit and listen? Over and over, Scripture talks about the fact that He has come to be able to give us an understanding of those who have accepted Him, those who have rejected Him. But He's the judge of that, not you and me. He's the judge of that. There is one Scripture in Matthew 9 that says, I have come to judge. But what does He come to judge? Those who have accepted versus those who have rejected. He's not judging them in the sense of, well, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. I'm giving you an opportunity to accept or reject me. That's your choice, not His. He hasn't decided already. Well, you know what? I don't like your haircut today. I don't like what you're wearing today. I don't like your attitude today. So that's it. I'm done with you. You're toast. Aren't you glad He's not like that? Boy, if He was, I'd have been in the toaster a long time ago. Such were some of us, right? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. We're not here. There says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we're not here to spread that condemnation. We're here with good news for people to give them an understanding of what's righteous. I got a lot of other scriptures, but as you're reading through the New Testament, just start watching for those little words, I have come. You know, and just fill in the blank. King James, others say, I am come, or I have come, or there might be different tenses of it. But all of it boils down to this. Why did he come? He came in the form of sinful flesh so that he could deal with sin once and for all, so that we don't have to. Father, we're so thankful for that. Father, even in this building, we have some empty chairs to pray for.